right. Titus chapter number 3. Notice that Apostle Paul, talking to Titus here, deals with something that's difficult for all of us. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, and obey magistrates, and be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, this is an important thing. Come to 1 Samuel 15, because he deals with the subject of authority. David said he had some mighty men, and those mighty men are named throughout the Bible, and there are certain ones that are able to do unusual and unique things. They never lose their individuality. But you have to understand this. David said one of their attributes was is they could keep rank. One of the most difficult things to do when you run any kind of an organization, and especially my type comes from a paramilitary background, and many of you come from a military background, you can't run any organization from a regular business to a family if everybody is a chief and there ain't no Indians. And so when the Lord comes down here, instead of him looking for the chief position, he said he made himself lower than the angels, and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he became a servant. Now, of all the things that you would think the king of the universe could be or what he would come down here, he has this mentality. And I want you to listen. This is important. I want you to understand that when the Lord came down here, that the thing he did was, is he said, of all the things I could be and where I could start, I could come down and I could have started with the path of the second advent and take over. But he has this theology, and you old timers would appreciate this. He started at the bottom and worked his way up. Nowadays, you have people that do this because they've been to school or just because of their graduation. You know, all of a sudden I'm, you know, 25 years old or 24 years old and, you know, I want to get started. I've got the degree, but you don't have the experience.
Right.
You don't have the time. Just because a doctor walks out with a piece of paper and they pass all their schools and stuff, after they do that, they send them to do residency under someone else's watchful eye and careful eye. And if you're fixing to have, let's say, cardiothoracic surgery, you don't want a guy that you're his first patient.
Amen.
You want to know he's practiced on a bunch of dead people first and has an idea of what the anatomy is.
Right.
Am I right?
Right.
When you get ready to have some serious surgery, I don't care if it's a hip replacement, a knee replacement, or whatever, you don't want to just know their credentials. You assume the guy's got the white coat because he's got the so he has the credentials. What you want to know is how many have you done, or am I your first guinea pig?
Right.
Because experience teaches you things that you can't learn in a book. Now, I'm for books. Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe in cutting out the books. I believe you should study to show yourself approved in those things. But at the same time, experience. David says about these guys, he said they could keep rank. They can do what I ask them to do. One of the problems, if you study war, you'll find, generally speaking, that people of lower rank have a tendency to always try to usurp the authority of people over them. In Vietnam, you had a lot of things that people don't know. You have a guy that graduated from West Point, and I'm all for West Point. It's a great school and that kind of a thing. And they were a buttercup lieutenant. They would step out onto the field there, and they got a guy that's been in country for, say, two or three tours of duty, and all of a sudden he starts trying to tell the guys what to do. You're going to get somebody killed. So, believe it or not, there was a lot of them that were killed by friendly fire because it's sacrificed the one to save the many. Now, one of the things you have to understand is in the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, this has to do with this Saul, and he is the king, and the preacher's supposed to be there, and he's intentionally laid on purpose to check Saul's motive. Saul's motive, Saul has a problem with covetousness, he has a problem with organizational issues, he has a problem with being the proverbial commander-in-chief, you might say. He couldn't take orders, that's Saul. Saul comes along there, and the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. And Saul said, okay, fine, I'll take my interpretation of your orders. I check with nobody. I do what I want to do. Right? Well, there's a problem with that, because when the preacher comes in there, he says, hey, Saul, how are you doing? He said, well, preacher, you know, you're running late. I mean, after all, I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, man, we took over the city a long time ago. We're ready to go. You're waiting for the fanfare, are you, Saul? You're waiting for the recognition, are you, Saul? You're waiting for the celebration, are you, Saul? Don't you recognize God gave you the victory? Don't you recognize, Saul, that if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have gotten where you are? Don't you recognize, Saul, you wouldn't be the king if it wasn't for God, Saul? I mean, can't you pause long enough, Saul, to just stop for a minute and thank God for where you are, Saul? No, Saul says, no, man, I've already done that. He said, well, okay, well, let me ask you, did you do what God told you to do? See the authority? You see the authority? Did you do what God said to do?
Sure I did. Well, if you did, what's the lowing of the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? Well, about that. What about it? Well, see, the people talk to me. Now, Saul, you've never done what anybody's told you to do. And now you're going to tell you you did what the people said to do? I don't believe you, Saul. Let me ask you another question. What about Agag? You've hewed him to pieces and thrown him under the bus and buried him out back somewhere with the dogs, right? Well, about that, preacher. You know, the way I see it is, you know, he's a king like I am. And, you know, one of the things I can do is if I keep him around, people are going to know how great I am because I got the other king in chains. And the Lord said I wanted him dead for a reason. Because what you'll do, Saul, is every time you drop in the polls, you'll pull out that Agag and say, don't forget what I did. Don't forget what I did. Now, let me show you a little bit, if I could, please. I'm not going to talk politics, but tell you about a politician. What a politician will do is keep Agag on a chain. And when they start to dip in the polls, they'll pull out, well, don't forget I got this bill passed. Don't forget I got that bill passed. Don't forget I was there for you when... Right? All right. So he says in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, if you're in that passage right there, and look in verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Look at it as in obeying the voice of the Lord. You want to know what the worship hears? Watch. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, that means to do what you're told to do, than the fat of rams. Now, before you get me crossways here or misunderstand what I'm going to try to show you from the Bible today, understand this. The Lord came down and took commands from His creation. So you got to pause for a moment there and think, the one that made you, now lets you tell Him what to do, and then you have a problem when it comes to taking orders. Because he tells you the answer to why. Look in verse number 23. For rebellion is what? Oh my goodness. And stubbornness is? Isn't idolatry forbidden? You know what he says? When you don't do what God says to do, you got an idol you're worshiping. You say, what's the idol? You. You say, what does I do when I rebel against God? You conjure up another spirit. You now have invited demonic entities into your life. Even though you're saved, they can find a residence in your flesh. Now, I'm just trying to point this out to you. Here's one of the issues. The Lord brings you up out of Egypt. Well, why did God bring us out of Egypt? To just die out here in the wilderness? No, now wait a minute. He brought you out of Egypt so that you can sing and praise and thank God for bringing you up out of Egypt. The first mention in your Bible of song and dance comes after the Lord delivers the nation of Israel from Egypt, brings them across the Red Sea. First mention of song and dance is, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for getting us out of Egypt. He brought you out of Egypt so that you can praise Him. That's the first thing. You say, why? The joy of the Lord is your what? Do you know? Strength. So what's the devil want to do? He wants to trample underfoot your joy. Here's the second thing. He brought you out of Egypt to show you two other things. This is about authority. Number one, to show you if you stay in Egypt, the death angel gets you. To show you that all those that disobeyed God in Egypt, they die. The firstborn dies. Is that right? And the rest of them pursue after the nation of Israel, and they come out there, and the Lord drowns them in the Red Sea. Now stay with me, you'll get the principle in a second. God's big on this. You say, why? It's at the crux of what the devil did. The devil said, you're not going to tell me what to do. The Lord said, I made you, son. And he said, I don't care if you made me. I will. I will. I will. Five times. I will means you. I will, not your will. This is two different prayers. Five times the devil said, I will. The Lord said, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. That's the difference in the two. Do you see the authority? All right, so number one, he shows you that about praising the Lord. He brings you up out of Egypt for the purpose of you being able to praise God. I just got to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. That means you praise God even when things aren't good. Yes. The very idea of people that things are always going to be good is ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It doesn't happen for anybody anywhere in any portion of the world, no matter what age. There's always going to be something wrong. You wake up in the morning and something's going to go sideways. You just have to be careful not to get caught up and think, oh, well, you know, what's God doing to me? And why is this happening to me? And poor me, and this and that and the other. And, you know, and then it's, well, there's somebody that has it worse than you and all that kind of stuff. A Christian's mumble, gripe, and complain more than anything. You ought to be praising. I'm glad I ain't in Egypt.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Thank God from whom all blessings flow. Well, you know, I got up and the water's not hot. I got up and there ain't no coffee in the can. The egg's rotted. My God, I got in the car. The back of all days, battery had to die today. The Lord's like, well, it died because if you got in your car and went the way you normally did, you would be dead now. So you're... Number two, he took you out so he could say that the people that decide to stay in Sodom, they get destroyed. The people that decide to stay in Egypt, they get destroyed. The people that decide not to hearken and get onto the ark, they get destroyed. Number two, number three, to have anybody that tries to usurp God's authority over what God wants you to do, put their authority over His, He destroys in the Red Sea. Here's number four. God brought you up out of Egypt to show you that people who do things God never called them to do, that He has a way of taking care of them too. You say, now, well, hold on a minute. All right, let's take Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses takes too much upon himself. We're as anointed as he is. That's a true statement. They were. We're as qualified as Moses is. That's a true statement. They were. As a matter of fact, they might have even been more qualified. Well, then what's the problem, preacher? The problem was that God never called them to lead. The problem was is that they couldn't take orders. The problem was authority. So Moses said, okay, well, the Lord told me to have y'all show up at 12 o'clock high noon at the OK Corral and step out the doors of your tent and we'll let God decide. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram could have been a big help to Moses, but they couldn't get in line.
Yeah, amen, amen. Good.
Now you fellows, you'll be that way when it comes to your household, but some of you'll struggle from now till the cows come home in the military, or you'll struggle when it comes to your boss telling you what to do, because many of you fellows in here, you know more than your bosses do, but they own the company.
Right.
Some of you are going to struggle with law enforcement. You say, why? Oh, I don't know. You ran into a bad one along the way, and so you justify all of your rebellion and say, well, I'm not going to do what they tell me to do. They put their pants on just like I do. They're wearing the badge, bud. Go ahead and fight it. I mean, if that's what you want to do, and then you're wondering why you wind up in jail all the time, why you're the one. You ever notice that? You ever notice? I can't tell you how many times I did it, but the majority of people that I wrote tickets to, it wasn't their first time. It's habitual. You know, they sun visor, glove box, suspended or revoked. Just cut to the chase.
Yeah.
Well, no, it's somewhere here. I call it in, suspended, revoked. Well, why'd you pick on me? I don't know. You like had a light shining on you, and you know, of all the millions I could find, it just happened to be you.
Right.
You see, sometimes God puts you in a spanking machine and sometimes you won't recognize that God's trying to look out for you. I heard a man say he was a drug addict, a big-time drug addict, and he began to call over to China all the time, and he started getting stuff on the black web or whatever that dark web, I think is what they call it, and he was ordering fentanyl and some other things through that, and he was making his own stuff back in a little makeshift lab behind his house. He's a makeshift chemist back there, and he's passing the stuff out, and all of a sudden people are dying from the fentanyl because the fentanyl's too strong and they're replacing heroin with it. I'm sure y'all understand all that. I'm not a medical expert, but you understand, you take too much of something to kill you. Fentanyl's about 10 times more powerful than heroin, especially if it's not stepped on. And so he's doing all that kind of stuff, and they run the guy down. And then after they run him down, they put him in prison for manslaughter, contributing to the death because of this and that and the other. And he winds up because of distributing a controlled substance. And I forgot 2 or 3 other charges. You know what his testimony was?
He said, this is the greatest thing in the world that ever happened to me. And the guy said, what is? He said, being put in prison. He said, I thought I was a good daddy, but he said, I was looking at it through the eyes of a high person. He said, I spent all the time being high and injecting myself and trying to figure out certain mixtures to cover with pain. He got run over by a pickup truck or something earlier, and he got hooked up on Oxycontin and Oxycodone, and then when it went from there into heroin, and then from there into fentanyl, and then he started using it to make money with. And he said, I made a mess the first time in my life. But I can fix it now the second time. You say, what is that? God putting him in a machine and saying, okay, enough's enough. Yep. But some people just won't learn. Saul never learned. Saul had a problem. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram come up there and they question Moses' authority. And the Lord said, let me show you what I think about authority. Now, I'm not a pastoral pope. I never have been. But there's a certain thing that God sets up organizationally, and He sets that up for you across the board. Are you in submission to His Word this morning? See, it's authority. It's who you're going to take orders from. All right, so the thing goes along after a while there. Then, Miriam and Aaron, and they come up there and say, you know what, I don't believe Moses, he shouldn't be married to that woman. You remember that, Zipporah? He killed a man, buried him in the sand, went to the backside, married the Midianitish woman over there, Zipporah, and daddy's the big cheese over there in the country and all that kind of stuff. They come back. This is after they've been led out of the Exodus now. They've been led out of the Exodus, and Miriam and Aaron are sitting there talking, and they're saying, you know, now if he's going to be the preacher, the pastor, and he's pastoring a couple million people. I mean, First Baptist may have a few thousand down there, but that's nothing compared to Moses. Why, he can back, man, 2 million people at least. And you think about that. That's two cities the size of Jacksonville going through the Sinai Peninsula. A couple of million people going through the Sinai Peninsula. And Moses is in charge. That's a pretty major deal. And they're sitting around. I guess they don't have anything to do. They're looking at the qualifications. See, Moses, he probably shouldn't be up there. I mean, he murdered a guy when he was 40. He's been out of commission for 40 years. And Miriam says, I know he's my brother, but I can't stand his wife. I hate that black woman. I don't believe that's right. Miriam, what would you have to do? Divorce him to make you happy? Is that what you'd like? You don't like her because she's married to the big cheese and you're not the big cheese. What's the problem, Miriam? Aaron says, well, you know, I've been looking at the scriptures here and the way I see it is. And the Lord said, okay. And the next thing you know, Miriam wakes up and she goes, oh, my goodness. I got leprosy. And the Lord said, yeah, you do. Get out. I don't care if you're related to him by blood or not. Get out. Well, now, Lord, Lord, can we talk about this? Out. And Aaron goes in there and says, Moses, Miriam's got the leprosy. Really? Why you think that is? Well, we've been having some talks on social media and email and Snapchat and Instagram and stuff, and we've been having some things, and Moses said, really, I didn't know nothing about that. Well, apparently the Lord did know about it. Amen. Now, I've been trying to get people to kind of come up to you, Moses, and talk to you about your wife. About my wife. Yeah, you know, Moses, the popular opinion is we don't care for her too much. She don't fit around here. She's not a Jew, Moses, she's a black lady. She's Midianite. She was a Baal worshiper, Moses. And about that time, the Lord says, you better watch it, boy. If you weren't the high priest, I'd strike you dead right now. Amen. And Aaron says, yes, sir. Moses said, I didn't say anything. He said, no, I know. But somebody else just told me I'm way out of line. Now, I don't know what Moses would have said. The Bible said Moses prayed. Because he cared about his sister and his brother. And the Bible says that the Lord said, okay, I'll bring her back in. She don't ever say nothing after that. Can I ask you a question? We're talking about authority now.
Sure.
Do you think God could have killed Miriam, killed Moses' wife if he wanted to?
Yeah.
Well, then why would you want her dead? Why is that? You think God could have moved her out of the way if he wanted to? Wonder if she's there to check the people. Wonder if the Lord left her in place just to see how you'd respond to it. Is that God's business? I'd say maybe so. But see how that authority thing can get us? The next thing you know what you decide to do? You decide to do where we're going to be this morning in the morning service. You're in the book of Judges in the morning service this morning. You're around Judges 2 or 3 there. You know what it says in that passage? That Israel was without a judge and that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's Laodicea.
Yes.
The rights of the people. You better be careful when your rights usurp his rights. You find out whether or not you're really a Bible believer. You say, why? The decisions you make. So time goes on and difficulties come along and you get to thinking to yourself, well, you know, preacher, I don't really know that that's that big of a deal. And what should we do? I mean, you know, you're says not to speak evil of anybody. But the evil speaking there has nothing to do with calling out people that are doctrinally incorrect. That's a duck. That's a hide. That's I'm going to get behind something to justify. You can't talk about me. No, it's getting called out. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. John talks about Diotrephes, loving the preeminence. Can't get a letter in. He has to send it in through a woman there, and I would have sent it here, but Diotrephes is intercepting the letters and giving you the interpretation of it and changing my words and changing what I'm saying. So now what I'm doing covertly over there in 2 John is I'm sending this to a lady whose name I'm not going to mention in the church there because Diotrephes keeps intercepting the stuff. Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. In Matthew over there, the Lord comes down through here and says, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He even calls them names. He calls them snakes. He calls them vipers. He mocks them. He makes fun of them. Elijah makes fun of the Baal worshippers. This is important for you to grab a hold of. You say, why? Because if you're not going to follow what God says, then you have erased the doctrinal boundary. That separates you, that not just separate, but protects you from being led astray. Doctrinal boundaries keep you from being pulled in the wrong direction. If you keep hanging around with the wrong people, separation is to keep you from running. Why? Because if I hang with the wrong people, sooner or later, gravity is going to take place and you may not partake, but you will begin to cover for those things. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 16, we're talking about authority. It's not just governmental authority. It's in the last days, are you willing to do what God would have you to do? Well, what if it comes to doctrinal truths? Jeremiah corrected the scribes. Elijah, the prophets of Baal. Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. Paul, Demas. John, Mark. Alexander, the coppersmith. It's all through there. This speaking evil of nobody has to do with Miriam saying something. Not a preacher and not you as a Christian saying the Bible says. And lets the Bible call them out. I have no problem at all telling you that there is a false gospel that is being preached that baptism saves you. I don't care who preaches it, it's wrong. If they tell you that the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper, but what they call partaking of the Eucharist and all that kind of stuff, taking the Mass, if they tell you that saves you, I'll tell you the Bible says it doesn't. You shouldn't talk about Catholics. Catholics are the one that teach that. If I tell you that they believe that the way that you can inherit the virgins up there in eternity and so on and so forth is to follow Allah and to pray 7 times a day and to do all these other kind of things, I can tell you that's not how you get saved. I can say that and I don't have to back up. You say nowadays the Muslims are wrong. Oh, how can you say that? Because the Bible says it. The Bible actually commands me that I have a responsibility to point that out to you. One of the greatest teaching tools is contrast. It's to show you black and white.
Right.
This is not that. That's not this.
Yeah, right.
And so what God does is He points out things along the way. But what people do is they twist it and they modernize it and they say, now, when He says speak evil of no man, that means you shouldn't talk about somebody's religion. Well, then that puts Jesus as a sinner. Thank you very much, because He did. That puts John the Baptist as a sinner. That puts all the apostles as sinners. That puts the apostle Paul as a sinner. So what do I have to do when it comes to that? Do I have to rebuke them? Do I have to get on to them? Do I have to be mean-spirited? No, he says in the second verse there, not a brawler. You're not to ball up your fist and punch somebody's lights out. That's Muslim theology. Don't believe like we do, we cut your head off.
Right.
Talk about our prophet, we cut your head off. Make a cartoon about our prophet, we'll bomb your city. My God doesn't do that. My God said, if you want to talk about it, you can. He went to the cross, they laughed, they mocked, belittled, they made fun of Him. And He said, Father, forgive them. Two different theologies. You don't force somebody into this. But it's an authority thing. Most people have no problem with authority as long as they're the one in authority. And some of you, boy, right now, you feel like I got 40 grit out, boy, and I am just rubbing on every nerve. Turn the cat around and just listen to a principle that's in the Bible. The Lord learned what? Obedience.
Amen.
How, if He's always in charge, could He learn to submit?
That's good.
It's a difficult thing.
Yeah.
Romans chapter number 16, let's run just a few of these verses right here, and some of these will be new to some of you, especially those of you that are visitors, but it's biblical principles. This is not cult theology.
Amen.
Nowadays, when you talk to Christians about separation, you immediately go to pants and pork. But biblically, the Lord tells you that there's certain things you should separate from so that God can deal with the person that's doing things they shouldn't be doing. But I know some of you, you're worse than doctors. You got a God complex. You think you can fix every stray dog and every stray cat because you got a problem yourself. And so because of that, there's sins that you're doing in secret. You're trying to help people that God says, I'll tell you how to help them. Leave them alone. That goes for your kids. I know that's tough. You'll get it in the morning service. If you don't want that, don't come, because the morning service is going to maybe be a smidgen difficult for some of you, because I have to show you a biblical principle. And when it comes to serving God, your God comes above everything else, including your family. And yes, even for those of us that are Southerners.
Amen.
Nothing trumps family. Yes, God trumps family.
Amen.
Notice what he says in Romans chapter number 16. Come to verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? Not a dress code, which ye have learned, and do what? Stay away from them. He doesn't tell you to try to correct them, because he knows until they're ready to be corrected. Can you please listen to this? Until they are ready to be corrected, you cannot correct them except by force, and that will not last long. Verse number 18, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That means they're after their own carnal, their own fleshly desires, by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. So the first command that he gives you there is, he says, stay away from these individuals. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now what that should give you is not arrogance or obnoxiousness or a separatist, pharisaical, snot-nosed, punk, like a guy that's not far from here, and basically what he teaches is this antiseptic Christianity that you don't want to get cooties by trying to be around people that haven't risen to your level of spirituality. Okay, well that's not the Lord at all. The Lord said, condescend to men of low estate. And the Lord said, hey, don't get the cooties on you, but try to help the ones with the cooties. You never want that separation to get you so separated that you can't try to reach down and help people that need help. They need Jesus. That's why they're whacked out. He's talking here about people that are saved individuals that should know better. It should not separate you from individuals that you're trying to get help to. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, I'm sure you're watching. Look in verse number 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with what? Okay, might have to turn TV off there. And the Bible says this in verse 10, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. He just said, the people that are lost, you can't not company with them because they're lost, and they do that. You can't reach them if you're not willing to sit down with them. Doesn't mean you're condoning what they're doing. But now I've written unto you not to keep coming if any man called a what? Saved person. Come on. Not called a what? Verse 11.
Brother.
Be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, with such a one know not to do what? Okay, well that's what the Bible says, but who cares what the Bible says? Come to Ephesians chapter 5. But preacher, you know, if you just understood, yeah, I know, home church, split a church, have a church, you know, have a Tampa, smoke them if you got them, whatever it may be. There's all kind of justifications for stepping out from under the umbrella of authority. The majority of times when there are issues in our churches, it is not doctrinal. It is authority. It is that if I can't be the one in authority, then I'm going to go somewhere where I will be the chief cook and bottle washers. I don't care if it train wrecks my whole family, my testimony, and everybody else. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's collateral damage. I just told you, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were as qualified as Moses, but God said, I didn't call you to do that. Boy, if you could grab a hold of that one right there, that would help you. It'd also take pressure off of you. Look in Ephesians chapter number 5. Look in verse number 11, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the what? Unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I assumed you had this one. I didn't give it to you. I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You all know this one. Now this is lost people. But nowadays you're dealing with people, unfortunately, that are saved people and they're still living like lost people. Literally. The Bible says this in verse number, let's pick it up in 13. Recompense the same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You can apply that to Christians that are doing wrong. If you're doing right, you shouldn't be around them. What communion hath light with darkness? If they're fooling around with things that are dark by nature, what do you need to do? You shouldn't be having any, there shouldn't be you trying to lighten up their darkness. He said, what communion? What do you have in common? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it you're drawn to the darkness? Moths are drawn to what?
Light.
Light. You turn on your porch light at nighttime and you don't even think there's any bugs around. The next thing you know, all the bugs are buzzing. The bugs aren't buzzing around out in the dark. They're going toward what?
The light.
Why is it that a Christian feels like I'm supposed to try to be a light in a dark place right there? And the next thing you know, what is it that drew you to the darkness? What is it that draws you to the people that are constantly in darkness? I had a guy that I know really, really well, and under the guise of ministry, he took it upon himself to study all the ins and outs of rock and roll music, including the demonic signs and all the symbols and all the stuff, and he had a gargantuan library on every kind of rock and roll music you can imagine. And before long, he caught himself running with that crowd and understanding that crowd and passing on that crowd. And well, they can't, you know, they really need to have Jesus. And the next thing you know, he's messed up 3 or 4 times down the road because he's drawn the darkness all the time under the guise of that. I know a guy in a big church that was not far from here, and under the same guise, he started bringing out pornographic literature and showing it to the young people's class. And the next thing you know, he's committing adultery and then winds up divorced and he's out of the ministry. Now you look shocked. No, you keep being drawn or gravitate to darkness. The darkness will consume you. You've only got so much light. You don't have enough light to light up some dark places. Stay away from it. You don't need to be an expert in it. You don't need to look up that stuff and delve into it. There's stuff that has to be done by professionals and all that. And maybe the Lord will give them a shield so that that stuff doesn't impact or affect them. But you stay at it long enough. I know I can't tell you how many homicide guys, you look at them, you don't know if you're dealing with a funeral director or a guy investigating homicide. You say, why? They look like death. Literally, they look like death. You say, why? They deal in death all the time. It's better for you not to mess with darkness. Stay away from the darkness. It's better for you to... I don't like the darkness.
No.
You know, they have the Lord has you close your eyes when you go to sleep, but I like to be able to open and there's a little light over there burning. Just, you know, you say, well, not me. Okay, well, I don't like that inky black, so dark you turn the lights off and you can't see your hand in front of your face. And you say, what? That spooks me out, man. I don't like it. Oh, you're just a control freak. You don't have faith. Oh, help yourself, man. You haven't seen in the dark what I've seen. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part of he the believer with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?
Now we know already from the study of that idols. Come to 2 Thessalonians, please. Come to 2 Thessalonians. We know that an idol can be an idol in somebody's heart. That idol can be, I'm going to do what I want to do. You ever wonder why you get drawn to rebels? That preacher used to say all the time, he said a lot of profound things and a lot of things people just wrote up as, you know, he's just an idiot, he's just crazy, he's just senile old man, one fellow told me, that doesn't live far from here. He said, I wouldn't do anything that senile old man ever said. Hey, sonny boy, that senile old man's got more in his watch pocket than you'll ever have in your entire ministry. Why you have to make a ministry off of running somebody else down? That senile old man. You know what that senile old man said? He said, you know what I've learned? I've learned that people hang around who they're around people that they like. Because birds of a feather flock together. That's profound. He said, you ever seen blackbirds running with cardinals or blue jays? He said, you ever seen blue jays running with swans? And he said, you don't see ducks trying to be swans and all that other kind of stuff. He said, birds of a feather. You know what that makes me do? That makes me know why it is that I have fellowship with you folks. More than some people that maybe I should have fellowship with because I have other commonalities. But birds of a feather. You're not all peacocks. Aren't you glad? But birds of a feather. I'm comfortable with my church family. But some of you are more comfortable out there. Why is that? You know what some of you do? Some of you make more reasons and excuses and cover-ups and give them more room to fail out there than you do people here. Why is that? Birds of a feather flock together. 2 Thessalonians, I got to hurry. Look, if you will, please, in verse number, let's just pick it up in 10. 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Well, make it 6. Now we command you, brethren, God forbid. Paul throwing out a command. You know, there's any word in the Bible that begins with sub, most people don't like. Subordinate, subjection. They don't like those words. The Bible says, he said, pray for us there. Then he comes down to verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw yourselves from every what? From, are you with me?
Yes, sir.
From every what?
Brother.
That does what, Paul? Walks disorderly and not after the tradition you received of us. Paul's pretty harsh. Paul said, no, I'm telling you to get away from him. He said, I'm telling you, I'm not just asking, I'm commanding you. I know you're going to fix them, Miriam. Aaron, I'm sure. Paul says over there, he said, verse number 7, follow us. Behave not ourselves disorderly. We set the example. And in verse number 9, because we have not power to make ourselves an ensample unto you, follow us. And even when you were with us, verse number 10, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he what? Pretty rough. See, what is that? Work ethic. Somebody doesn't work, he said, does it take them on for charity? No, he said, if they don't work, they don't eat. That's pretty harsh. But he goes on. We hear there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are what are they? Well, you know, I heard about what happened to this church and heard about what happened to that church, and I've got to complain about this and I've got to complain about that. They're idle, and so therefore they're spinning around, they're spinning their doctrine. What are they talking about? Are they talking about the Lord Jesus Christ or are they talking about people? You know, all the people that hurt them in the church and all the chances they didn't get to serve and to do and to be and to all that, because where they went, that ministry existed for them to have a ministry and the preacher held them back. Wouldn't let them, wouldn't allow them, because they had busybodies. Now them that are, verse number 12, are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Go build your own work.
Yep.
Go do your own thing and make sure you give everybody that attaches to you an opportunity to do whatever, because after all, you don't even consider the collateral damage of putting an inexperienced person into a position or a person with a bad attitude. You don't even consider that, do you? Because you don't care about the people. All you care about is the position.
That's certainly like Christ. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and what? I'm sorry, are we talking about authority? Well, are you under authority? I don't know. Suppose the Lord grades you by your obedience to His Word. Notice what He said. What's the purpose of doing that? To show you're right and He's wrong? That He might be ashamed, what? Count Him not as an enemy, but admonish Him as a brother. How do you admonish Him? You get away from Him. Well, brother, if that's what you choose to do, that's certainly your right to do that. But I'm sorry, the road me and you walking together stops here. I'm not going with you. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Bear with me just a minute. I've got about 3 minutes. 2 Timothy 3. The Bible's definitive. This isn't evil speaking. This is Bible to help you. You think this is fun for me to tell you? We live in such an ecumenical world nowadays. When a preacher gets up and tells you what I'm telling you right now, you know what? Some of you who thought I was a nice fellow and all that, you're mad at me right now. And I'm just telling you what the Bible said. And now, you think that's easy for me? Do you honestly think I like being disliked? I wish you sometimes I do. I wish you had the privilege to get up and shoot your mouth off for 4 hours a week, and then all of a sudden you're easy taken. You don't say anything. All you say amen or yeah or hallelujah or glory to God, or you know, you go out grumbling, but you don't put yourself under the microscope and talk long enough to talk yourself into trouble. That's why I have empathy for teachers. They're talking every single day. Sooner or later they're going to mess up, and somebody's going to be right there to catch them. Well, you get up there and do that. You have to say things God tells you to say. And then He says, I'm your friend. And I'm like, well, Lord, I mean, do we have to cover that now? The Lord said, problem's authority, boy. Yes, sir. Well, I really like the preacher. I don't agree with all that. Okay, great. But it's not me. Just giving you the book. I didn't think you were on the bottle. I thought you were wanting meat. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Notice, if you will, please, in verse number 5. If any man strive for the mastery, yet is not crowned, except he strive how? You got to do it the right way. There's an order to things. See, I don't like the order to things. I'm sorry, that's chapter 2. Here's chapter 3. Apologize. First of all, there's an order. Second of all, look at verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such what? All right, now I'm going to come to the end of that passage here in just a second, but let me say this. If I go to work at Burger King, and I came from McDonald's, both of them make hamburgers. Is that right? My boss comes in at Burger King and gives me a little crown to wear and all that other kind of stuff. And he says, okay, this is how we make it here. And this is a Whopper and this is a Whopper, whatever they serve there. I don't even know anymore, but just understand the illustration. And I say, well, I appreciate that, but I was trained to make 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onion, oil, and sesame seed bun. And he said, I understand that. I appreciate your training. And maybe that'll help you when you're flipping the burgers over. But when it comes to dressing the hamburger, this is how we dress them at Burger King. And then you put it in the bin and then you serve it. Well, I understand that, but over there, see, they have this quarter pounder thing there, and you put lettuce, tomato, and you put this on this way, and you toast the bun with a little bit of butter, and you do this and that and the other. I understand, says the boss. But if you're going to work at Burger King, you're going to do things in the order we do things. Or we're going to reroute, rechange, fix all of what we've been doing for years that made us successful as a restaurant so that we can address or adjust everything to make you happy, because we are so happy that you came from McDonald's and you work for Burger King. You go ahead and rewrite and tell us how to run our restaurant. We have some nurses here, and you come from St. Vincent's and their protocol, and you go to Baptist Downtown or Baptist South. And while you're a nurse, You better learn the protocol of that hospital and what doctors you're working for, or you know what they'll say? We now know why you no longer work at St. Vincent's. Because you're not the administrator, you are a nurse. This is what we want our nurses to do. Oh, I never did that at St. Vincent's. Okay. Then either go back to St. Vincent's, or that might be why you got fired. But if you, are you following me? So then you become a Christian. And the Lord begins to lay out things in the Bible, and you're like, oh, wait a minute. I never made a hamburger that way. And the Lord's like, that's how we make them. Yeah. Well, I don't want to make them that way. Okay, then be a carnal, flesh-loving Christian, but you're not going to come in and we're going to rewrite the Bible because we're so glad to have you saved. We're so happy to have you a part of the organization that we're going to have 10 different classes for 10 different psychological issues to make sure we got your issue covered. What do we have? The book.
Amen.
What do we have? We don't have contemporary music. Well, but preacher, do you know? But at this other church where I was, the contemporary, it added such pizzazz and such excitement and it was so good. And why aren't you there? Well, there wasn't any preaching. But I would like to bring a little bit of Egypt. Just a little bit. Maybe just the two all beef patties and special sauce. And then we'll make it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's what the Lord says. You have to do things lawfully. Meaning, there is a structure to things. It is an authoritative structure. Let those kids in and let me just wrap this up by saying this. Ladies, in 1 Peter 3, there is a structure. I'm sorry, but you need to listen to me. There is a structure that was ordained by God, not men. I don't care that Burger King is trying to tell you how to make a hamburger a different way than McDonald's. God said, because of what happened with Eve, this is how I want it done. Now, you can say, but in the world in which we live, all you want to. The issue is no longer am I doing what my ogre of a husband wants me to do. It's not that at all. It's am I doing what God...
Amen. That's right.
Thank you. Russell got it. Am I doing what God said to do? Corporate headquarters sends down to Burger King after all their millions of dollars in research and learning what's the best way to do certain things and how to set it and how to get it done and how to make the line work and all this kind of stuff. And they got all that figured out corporately. You with me?
Yeah.
And they send it down and they distribute it to all of the Burger Kings and say, if you go to this Burger King and this Burger King and this Burger King, they're all going to make the same kind of burgers.
Right.
Well, except for that one over there, it's special. They have this new employee that just came to work and they're so happy to see them working that they've decided to basically make Burger King into a McDonald's. So we either have to change the sign or change the person. Corporate headquarters is not going to change the sign. You know what the Lord will say? If you can't keep rank, if you're going to rebel against my words, I'm not changing the sign just because you're so special. You're not the first one. And we will not be the last one. The issue, ladies and gentlemen, in Titus chapter number 3 becomes authority. And it is salient. It exposes itself. It expands itself. It stands out as one of the most important things throughout all the Pauline epistles, but you find it at the vortex or the crux across the board where there is a battle for who's in charge. Last but not least, it starts in the garden. Yea, hath God said. Did Adam and Eve have an order or not? What led to the fall? Well, it's covetous preacher, it's jealous preacher, it's envy preacher, it's all that kind of stuff. Is it possible that what brought up that other spirit, what brought up the devil in the garden was Eve was already questioning the words? Well, Lord, as I see it, I saw the tree was good for food. The Lord said, I told you, don't eat that tree. Yeah, God said, my authority. And now what happens? The downfall of man. Lord, you're not going to tell me what to do. As I see it, I think the best way is my way. Okay, we'll join Blue Eyes in hell then. Because the best way is His way. And when He gives an order, you got to follow the orders. You say, why? God's not about chaos. All through that Bible, God has a way of eradicating rebels. Have you ever seen that? I don't want to be on that list. Amen.